Tonight, we're going to be studying in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai is three books back from Matthew in the Old Testament. And with Pastor Mark just finishing going through the book of Zechariah, who Zechariah was prophesying at the same time as Haggai, and the women currently studying in the book of Haggai, I believe that the Lord has a message and much for us to grow by focusing on this time in the nation of Israel. The book of Haggai really has been a book that the Lord has used in my life to speak to me in the past. As I had studied, God revealed so much to me about priorities, and the application to our Christian life rings so true, and the Holy Spirit has taught me so much from it. And the book of Haggai is about a building project, and it's a different stage than we're at, but as we are embarking on a building project as a church, we can look to Haggai for the reminder that we must keep our priorities in the proper place. The new building we are in need of here at this church is a need to do the ministry that God has called us to do, which is to keep on glorifying God, obeying his commands as our priority. We'll start in Haggai verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, God, asking for you to speak to us through your word. God, show us the truths that you and you only can reveal to us, God. May this book of Haggai chapter 1 bring a blessing to this church body, God, as you lead and you guide us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Haggai, a little backstory, it's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, but it has a very potent message. It tells us to put first things first in our lives, and it was written to people like us who would have told you that God should be first. They believed it, and we believe that. But the people of Haggai's time, they drifted. They drifted into a way of life where their intellectual belief in the priority of God was not reflected in the way that they were living. They gave lip service to the priority of God, but in fact, they lived with other priorities. God sent this prophet to help his people with their priorities and get them back in line with what they knew they should be. The book of Haggai is a short, often overlooked book, but it carries a timeless message, and it has so much application to us today, you guys. The people of Judah, you see, they had returned from a devastating exile in Babylon, and they were hoping to rebuild their lives and reconnect with God. Yet in their pursuit of security and stability, they put their own comfort ahead of their calling. And into that comes, God sends the prophet Haggai with a simple but challenging message: prioritize God above all else. In our world too, we see that distractions are endless. Our lives are often crammed with commitments, ambitions, and responsibilities, and sometimes God falls further down our list. Today, as we explore Haggai 1, we'll see how God calls people back to himself and what happens when they respond. So the situation of Judah is, it's significant. The people have been back in their homeland for about 16 years, and though they initially started rebuilding the temple, they soon lost focus. Instead of prioritizing God's house, they focused on their own houses. They poured their energy into building and decorating comfortable homes, leaving the temple, a symbol of God's presence, neglected. The historical settings are found in the early chapters of Ezra. In 536 BC, a remnant of about 50,000 Jews had returned from Babylon to Judah under the decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia. If we see in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia," so Cyrus is proclaiming this, "all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." So as the people came back into the land, they quickly rebuilt the altar and began offering sacrifices. 2 years after returning, they had laid the foundation to rebuild the temple. But their Samaritan neighbors had offered to join the work, but the Jews refused their offer. The Samaritans, in turn, threatened the workers and sent men to Persia to lobby against the Jews, bringing the work to a halt. The people were faced with obstacles and opposition. Discouragement and difficulties were now fighting them and chipping away at their zeal. So we see at least 14 years pass between laying that foundation of the temple. The people got caught up in a routine of life, farming, building houses, raising families. These were all necessary things. For remember, the land had been desolate for 70 years. Everything was destroyed and in ruins. But there was so much work to do that was a good work. But in the work, they got used to their life without the temple. Even their leaders, Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, had gotten used to things as they were. Into that scene, God raises up Haggai. And 2 months later, God raised up Zechariah to proclaim his message to the returned remnant. To sum up the message of Haggai 1 is to consider our ways, and then God will grant true blessing when we put his house first. As Jesus put it, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We all know this, but we're all prone to put our prosperity above God's house. It's the default mode of our fallen minds. If we give no thought to how we're living, we will naturally live for our own agendas, not God's. All of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior know intellectually that it's foolish and vain to live for the things of the world. We know these things never deliver the satisfaction that they promise. We know that we'll not find true happiness apart from God. And yet, it is so easy for us to drift towards loving the world if we don't fight against it. Note the things about those who put their prosperity above God's house, like the people Haggai spoke to, and for us as well. Those who put their prosperity above God's house are often committed believers. We would not understand Haggai's message properly if we forgot that the people to whom he was speaking to made the difficult commitment to leave their established way of life in Babylon and make the dangerous journey back to the land of promise. In Babylon, they had homes, they had jobs. Most of them had been born and raised there. But they knew that God's purpose for his people involved the promised land and the temple. They had the scriptures prophesying of the temple and the Messiah, and they had clear ones even recently by Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. By faith, they responded to that call to return and committed themselves to the hardships of getting reestablished in a land that had been devastated by war. Probably most of them made that commitment because of their commitment to God. Shortly after returning, they made an attempt to rebuild the temple, and they even laid the foundation. But as we see in Ezra, even that was met with mixed emotions from the people. We'll see in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." Verse 9, "Then Joshua with his sons and his brothers Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping from the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." So we see that had to be such a discouragement. Some of the people are excited, and others are not, as they compared to what the temple used to be. Discouragement is a very difficult thing to pull out of once it begins. And then we see right after this, in Ezra, opposition had stopped the project. Gradually, they lost their vision for the project and drifted into a lifestyle where God's house was no longer the priority. They probably viewed it as nice, but not necessary, extra, but not essential. We can really see application for us in this picture. You know, if we know Christ, you know, maybe there was a time when we made a personal commitment to him. We decided to follow Jesus. At first, we were zealous for spiritual things. Maybe we read our Bible every day. We got involved serving at the local church. But perhaps your efforts were met with difficulties. You had a personality class with another Christian, possibly, or possibly disillusioned with a disappointing results, or you encountered personal trials that God did not remove, even after much prayer. Meanwhile, life possibly moved on. You started a career and a family. You had bills to pay and other demands on your time. Church and the Lord's work drifted into the background. You still attended church as often as you could, but God has become lower on your priorities. He is not the center anymore. You tell yourself you just don't have time to serve as you used to. Someone else who doesn't have the responsibilities you have will have to get involved. Without deliberately rebelling against God, you have drifted into putting your house above God's house. So I know that's a really long backstory to the introduction, but it really helps to see exactly where the people of Haggai were and why the things are the way they are. And I think it really helps us to see this message from Haggai can have application in our lives today. We'll start again in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So we see in verse 1, God gives a timestamp to the prophecy of Haggai. God is so clear in his word, and he does put timestamps to know exactly when these things are occurring. We see that it is not the times of the kings of Israel and Judah anymore. It is time of the kings of the Gentiles. And we see this King Darius, it's not the King Darius from Daniel, because Daniel was prophesying during the exile, and Haggai here is post-exile. I want to also note that the word of the Lord came to the leaders first, to Zerubbabel, the governor, who's the political leader, and to Joshua, the priest, the religious leader. There's a serious responsibility that comes place when someone is in leadership, and it is not to be taken lightly. And we'll see how these leaders and the people responded to the word of the Lord in this study. Verses 2 through 6, we could say, are misplaced priorities where God's going to speak to them. In verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes." We see in verse 2, Haggai begins a message from God to the people, and God declares himself as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle. It's interesting that proportionally, Haggai claims to speak to the word of the Lord more than any other prophet in Scripture, 25 times in 38 verses. And he refers to God as the Lord of hosts 14 times. He is saying, God is the Lord over all the armies of heaven and earth, and I am bringing you his message, so you better listen. And in this case, as we will see, the people did listen and obey. This name of God is telling people that he fights for them. He's getting their eyes up on him and off of their circumstances. And God calls them this people, not my people. It's not a good sign when the people are referred to as this instead of my. But God is not disowning them here. He's pointing out that they're not acting like his people. This people says, the time has not come to build the Lord's house. They're saying now is not the season to work on the Lord's house. For 16 years, the house of the Lord has pretty much been a slab of concrete on the ground. But the people are still saying that now is not the time. Remember what the people are dealing with, the frustration, the discouragement of all the work of the barren land and repairs along with their personal goals and ambitions. But the people's attitude is not time in the nation or their lives for the rebuilding of God's house. Remember what God has called them to do. Put him first and rebuild his house. Isn't it easy to postpone the things that the Lord has called us to do? It is easy to look at the situation and only see with our earthly eyes and tell ourselves that now is not the time to do what God's told me to do. But postponing what God has told us to do is a nice sounding word, but the true word and attitude is disobedience. When we disobey God, we are really saying that God, your priorities, they're not our priority. The people were saying the time has not come, the time for the house of the Lord to be built. They're saying now is not the season for God's house to be rebuilt. If you had asked them why the temple had not been built, they probably would have responded, "Don't get me wrong, I'm all for rebuilding the temple. It's a great cause, but the timing isn't right. There's financial issues. There's much other work to be done. But times will get better, and then we'll rebuild the temple." Again, let's look how we can apply this to ourselves here. We're all prone to make excuses for why we're not obedient to put God first with the time and the money he has given us. Someone may say, "Someday I'll have kids through college and the bills paid, and then we'll give more to the Lord's work." Or, "This is a hectic time in our family life. The kids demand so much attention. Every day is taken up with meeting their needs. But someday we'll get through this phase, and then we'll get involved in the church in serving." Jesus said this about the cares of this world in Matthew 6:31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus is driving home the point to seek God above all else and to put him first. Back in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?'" Those who put their prosperity above God's house never get what they're after. How many of us have experience of that? Some of these people had a measure of material success. They lived in fine paneled houses. But look what Jesus said about the wrong priorities of things of this world. In Luke 12, verse 16 says, "Then he," being Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night will be your life will be required of you. Then whose will be the things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." History is full of people that have devoted themselves to climbing the ladder of worldly success, only to find out too late that it was temporary and fleeting. Sadly, some of those people have been God's people who had just drifted downstream with the world. The truth is, only God can satisfy our souls. As Jesus promised, when we put God and his kingdom first, he gives us all the material things that we need. But we have to fight constantly the drift toward wrong priorities. We must deliberately and continually put God's house above our prosperity. And let me clarify what I mean by God's house. In our text of Haggai, it refers to the temple in Jerusalem, which was a center for worshiping God. Although God is everywhere, the temple was the place on earth where God dwelled in a special sense. He revealed his glory there. The sacrifices at the temple offered there, they pointed ahead to God's coming Messiah, Jesus, who would offer himself as God's final sacrifice and complete sacrifice for our sins. To allow the temple to lay in ruins was to neglect the worship of God. It was to have inverted priorities, and as commentator James Boyce puts it, in the final analysis, all inverted priorities are idolatry. They put the creation above the creator. But the application for us here is in the church age, God's temple is not a physical building anymore, but rather it's his people, both individually and corporately. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We see God dwells in our individual human hearts now, and together we're built into the temple of house, or house of God. Ephesians 2:21 says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." To make God's house the priority in life means that our number one aim is to make our body, which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, a fit dwelling for the Holy Spirit, and devote ourselves to building others in Christ so that their lives and their bodies are a proper dwelling place for God. It means our main goal is to know Christ at home in our heart by faith and to do all that we can to help others do the same. To put God's house above material prosperity requires deliberate and continual effort. As we saw earlier, our default mode is to put material prosperity above our spiritual prosperity. That's the strong pull of the world. If we want to go God's way, we have to fight every inch of it. God asked the people, "Is this the time or season for the people to live in their nice houses while God's house lies in ruins?" God is drawing their attention to their priorities being misplaced. And when it says paneled houses, this is more than just a house to live in. It really means a luxurious house. It means they're sparing no expense to really make their homes nice. They're using their time and resources to make their own homes luxurious while doing nothing for the house of God. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that it's wrong to have nice things, take care of our homes, or have money. Even that's not wrong, because God gives us the money to use. God's pointing out that their priorities are off. He should be first. We're always going to get off track when God is not our priority. Pick it back up in Haggai verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing, thinking what you're not doing. Set your heart on your ways is how it is better translated. God's telling them to reflect on their priorities. What's the motivation for what they're doing? It is a good thing to self-reflect and do a heart check on ourselves about our priorities and motivations. To put God's house above material prosperity requires constant self-evaluation in the fear of God. Twice the Lord tells the people to consider their ways in chapter 1. That means to stop long enough in their busy schedules, in our busy schedules, to evaluate life in the light of God's word and fearing him. Things to consider of our ways, like how are we ourselves spending our time? These people had plenty of time for themselves, but they didn't have time for God. Do we? If we don't, we need to rearrange our schedules. Another, how are we spending our money, which is really God's money? These folks claim that they had to get their own houses built first, and then they could build God's house. But that's backwards. God says that we're to give him the first fruits off the top. We're to give him the best. We're managers of all that he's given to us to invest profitably for his kingdom. Not just money, but God, he wants our time, our talent. He wants our heart and for him to be at the top of our priorities. Verse 6, "You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Here in verse 6, God's showing the effect of misplaced priorities and what it was for them. God's showing them that all their personal pursuits have been unfulfilling and led to dissatisfaction. There are consequences to disobedience. You know, not all negative things in our lives are a result of sin and disobeying God, but sometimes they are. And God has a way of getting our attention with the circumstances. And he also gets our attention with the emptiness of the worldly things, that they'll always disappoint if we seek fulfillment from them. You see, if our priorities are wrong, nothing will satisfy us. Each accomplishment soon reveals that there must be something more, something that can really satisfy. Nothing fills the God-shaped void in our heart except for God. People who slip into putting their prosperity above God's kingdom have lost the spiritual perspective they need to get out of the quicksand that they've fallen into. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." They're forgetting that if their ways are pleasing to the Lord, he will give them all that they really need. In verses 7 through 8 in Haggai chapter 1, it's about reflection and action. Verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Again, God says to the people and to us, consider our ways, evaluate our path. When God repeats something, he's really trying to draw our attention to that point. God says, consider your ways, and then he tells them what to do. He's making it clear to think about what they've been doing, and then God gives them a command. God says to go up to the mountain and bring wood back and build the temple. And this is interesting because if we look back at Ezra, we see that they actually did have the timber for the temple back then when they started the foundation. If we go back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." But now God's telling them in Haggai to go up to the mountains and get wood. This infers that the people don't have the wood anymore. It appears that the people and their misplaced priorities have been using the timber that were set apart for the temple, the house of God, and they used the timber to build their paneled houses. We see how misplaced priorities in our own lives can be using God's gifts and talents for ourselves only and not for God. After God tells them to consider their ways, God gives them a command of what to do. This is the God that we love and serve. He is so gracious to us, and he wants us back on the right track and with correct priorities for our own good. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We can see from these verses, if we've gotten off track and our priorities are misplaced, to repent, turn back to God, and obey him in his word. Verses 9 through 11 are a reminder of consequences. "You looked for much," in verse 9, "but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought in the land and the mountain, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." God's pointing out to the people clearly the reason why the blessings have been withheld, and that because their priorities are not right. There are consequences to disobedience, and that leads to frustration and spiritual apathy. Those of us who put our prosperity above God's house are blind and can be blind to his chastening hand. The people in Haggai's day, they were having problems. They sowed plenty of seed, but there was a drought, and the crops did not yield as much as they had hoped. That means that they have less to sow the following year, even though they needed to make up for the previous bad year. No matter how hard they tried, they just seemed to be spinning their wheels. Inflation seemed to be gobbling up all the money that they earned. It was like putting money into a bag with holes, as it said in verse 6. By the end of the month, there was nothing left. Of course, the hard times meant that they didn't have any extra to give towards the temple building fund. But surely, God understood their difficult circumstances. But what they didn't see was that God not only understood their circumstances, in this case, God was causing them. They were working harder, but getting behind faster. But they hadn't stopped to consider that God was trying to tell them something. Haggai came along and said, "Hey, it is God who controls the rain and the harvest. He is withholding his blessing. because your priorities are not right. Put his house first, and he will bless you. He's saying, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. The people needed to stop and consider that they are working against God. He does that to get them to reconsider their mixed up priorities. An application for us is a constant self-reflection and a heart to truly hear from God will reveal what he wants us to do. Not all trials are a result of sin in our life, and we should never presume that in others. Our own considering of our own ways will reveal what's going on in our lives. God will speak to us, and he will speak to somebody else. In Haggai verses 12 through 14 is a result of the obedience. It says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. We see in verse 12 that Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So the leaders with all the people obeyed God. We see that the leaders must lead and never be above others. It says they all, it means everybody, feared. They all, everybody honored, and they all, everybody worshiped the presence of the Lord. Their priorities were now falling into alignment. It's striking that in contrast to many of the prophets like Jeremiah, who preached all of his life to stubborn and disobedient people, Haggai preached and the people obeyed. Now, if any of this message is hitting home to any of us, be encouraged how God's getting our attention. And we see in Haggai, it started with the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua. And that took humility on their part. It would have been easy for them as the political and spiritual leaders to resist Haggai's message in order to preserve the esteem in the eyes of the community. They could have said, Haggai's got no credentials. He's just coming along and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, and we're supposed to believe him? Yes, they were. And thankfully, they did. The application here is that we must accept the Bible as the authoritative word of the Lord of hosts and submit to it. When the Bible confronts the way we live, we can either resist it by making up more excuses or we can obey it. We must deliberately and continually obey if we want to keep our priorities in order. And how do we do that? The main point of all we do should be in the fear of God. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 128:1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. What's the result when we reverently obey God by putting his house above our material prosperity? In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Haggai verse 13 says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. After the people obey, God immediately gave them reassurance of his presence and that they were on the right path. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself, and he will lift you up when the priorities are in right order. Verse 14 says of Haggai chapter 1, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, in the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When we put God's house above our prosperity, his work gets done. It says the Lord stirred up the hearts. Stirred meaning opening the eyes, waking up. He woke up the leaders and the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. While we're responsible to get our priorities in order, when we do it, it's because God has moved in our hearts. It is because God has done it. Whatever we do in our lives to pay the bills, the chief business of all of us and every Christian is to extend the kingdom of God. When we put God's house above our prosperity, he truly blesses us and is with us. When the people obeyed, God sent word, I am with you. If we have God with us, we have everything. If God's for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God seems distant in our life, perhaps our priorities have gotten mixed up. When we put God truly in first place, we experience a new awareness of his presence. That's the true blessing. The Lord stirred up the people once they obeyed. Haggai was obedient to proclaim the message God gave him, and the Lord stirred up the people. Our job is simple. Obey God, we proclaim the good news of the gospel, and God does the work in the people. We see the people, they obeyed and began to rebuild the house of God. God's faithful to bless when we return and do good, when we obey. God's so gracious that he doesn't condemn us once we turn from our sin, but he lovingly rejoins us and moves forward with us. And this is the way for those that are alienated from God, who are not Christians. If God's never been your priority, if you have never professed your faith in Christ and turned from your sins, it's as simple as coming into agreement with God that you are a sinner just like us in need of a Savior. And what do? You accept the free gift that Jesus offers through his blood of his sacrifice, just as we see what the temple was then. And then you repent, turn from your sins, put your trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. And we see, just as we see in Haggai, once you come to agreement with God, he is with you and for you. Now we'll see in verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, the chapter ends with another timestamp. The people had begun the work within 24 days from the beginning of Haggai's message. 16 years of the temple unbuilt, plus the 70 years of the exile, had the house of the Lord in ruin for 86 years. But within 24 days, the people began, and the Lord reassured that he was with them. We see Haggai chapter 1, though it's short, carries a very powerful message for believers today and has so much application. It serves as a reminder to prioritize God's work above our own desires and ambitions. The people of Judah, despite their initial enthusiasm, had fallen to a pattern of self-centeredness, neglecting the temple, which was the dwelling place of God, and focused on their personal comfort. They had misplaced priorities. God, through the prophet Haggai, called them to repentance and challenged them to reconsider their priorities. He emphasized the importance of seeking his kingdom first, promising blessings and prosperity to those who obey. As we reflect on this message, we are challenged to examine our own lives. Are we truly putting God's priorities first? Are we actively seeking to build his kingdom? Let's heed the call to prioritize God's work, trusting in his promises and experience the abundant life that he offers. Again, for application, you guys, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Are we built up as a place where God can fully dwell? Or have we abandoned the work to focus on things of this world while our spiritual body is left unfinished? Just as we have learned tonight, if we consider our ways and we put God first, he will be with us and for us and build up us into a spiritual house where he can dwell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, God. Thank you for Haggai. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help all of us to see and for the things that are important to you, Lord, that they would be important to us. Help us to see that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God, to be built up, to be usable by you. Help us to put and to keep you first, Lord. God, and I do pray for anybody here tonight, Lord, that has never put their faith in you, to do it now. That they would come into agreement with you, Lord, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That they would confess that they're a sinner. They would ask you, Lord Jesus, to be Lord and Savior of their life, to turn from their sin as best as they know how, accept by faith the true free gift of your salvation, Lord. God, thank you, Lord. Take these words tonight, this message, and plant them in our hearts and do a work in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.